Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We read a section from our gospel lesson today, Luke chapter 10. And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. The word neighbor is a very interesting word because it has different definitions. So when you and I think of the word neighbor, we think of the person living next door, across the street. And we also think of maybe others who might live nearby. In fact, the word in the Greek has this connotation of nearness. And the Jews back in Jesus' day also had a definition for neighbor. Typically among them, they understood neighbor to be a fellow Jew, not a Gentile, not a Samaritan, not an enemy, but simply a fellow Jew. And what Jesus does in our text, he brings us back to what we might call the original understanding of neighbor, and the best understanding of neighbor, which the apostles also confirm, like Paul and James in their epistle lessons, in their epistle letters. And the interesting thing about what Jesus does with this word neighbor is that he not only tells us who a neighbor is, but also what a neighbor does. And he also does something else. The lawyer starts out with the question, who is my neighbor? But Jesus turns it around and says, how can you be a neighbor to others? We start out with a limited understanding of neighbor. We start out with the lawyer, the man who was an expert in the Old Testament law. He was testing Jesus, trying to trap him by asking him the question, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He was very likely hoping that Jesus would say something about himself, something like, well, I'm your salvation. I'm the one who was to come. Look to me, trust in me. But Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, what Jesus does, he throws the question back at the lawyer. And the lawyer answers it, and Jesus agrees with him. Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read? What do you think the Bible says about eternal life, getting to heaven? And the lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. So Jesus puts the burden back on him. And he actually puts the lawyer in a very difficult spot, because the lawyer had just confessed, according to his own reading of the Bible, that eternal life has everything to do with him, how he performed, how he would measure up and keep this commandment, actually these two commandments, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, yeah, go for it. Do it. Do it well. In fact, the Greek implies do it perfectly, continually, consistently. And so the lawyer was in a very difficult position. And so in order to justify himself, he asked Jesus another question. And he thought that the answer to this question would give him a little bit of a loophole. And who is my neighbor? In other words, the lawyer was hoping that he could really narrow the definition, the understanding of neighbor. So it wouldn't include non-Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, enemies. So that he thought if he could just had to love his fellow Jews, that might be a little easier to accomplish. Do you realize that we all do this? To some extent, in some ways, in many ways. We redefine neighbors so we don't have to love certain people. That jerk over there, well, he's not my neighbor, so I don't have to love him. That person with that filthy mouth or that filthy lifestyle, I don't have to show him any compassion. That person over there who has slandered me and my family, who has gossiped about us, I'm not going to give him the time of day. I don't consider him to be my neighbor. That person over there who is so stubborn in his atheism, or stubborn in his Islam religion, he's not my neighbor. I don't have to love him. And then Jesus does something amazing in answering the question, who is my neighbor? He gives this parable. And this parable does a couple things. One of the things it does, it shows a very radical answer to the question, who is my neighbor? A radical answer that cannot be refuted. It's so hard to refute what Jesus says here. And Jesus does something else. We'll get to that in a little bit, but so let's talk now about this radical understanding of neighbor. A radical answer to the question, who is my neighbor? Just looking at the parable. First, it is somebody who is put across our path in life. But let's refine that a little bit more. It is somebody who has put across my path of life who has a need. And we refine it even more. It is somebody who has been put across my path of life who has a need who I can in some way or another help or show mercy and compassion toward. I want to refine it a little bit more, one more time. But first I want to remind us that when it comes to our path of life, people don't appear there accidentally. God is the one who places them there. They're not there accidentally. It's not like God says, whoa, I had no idea that you two would both be there at the same time. God doesn't work that way. So, we refine that definition one more time. Who is my neighbor? Instead of just somebody, just showing up by chance, we say that my neighbor is that person, that specific person who has been put across my path in life, who has a need, and who I can help or serve or show mercy toward. That person right there, that specific person. There are two classes of people I would like to focus on as neighbors put across our path of life. First of all, there are what you might call the obvious ones, or maybe they're so obvious that they're not obvious, like husband, wife, son, daughter, mother, father, brother, sister, grandparent, person who lives next door to us, the person who lives across the street or across the hallway that we see occasionally, our friends at work or school or elsewhere, other acquaintances that may not be friends, but we know them and we see them maybe once in a while. And the point of Jesus' parable is this. If any of these come across our path of life, and they have a need, and we can help them, we are to do so. It may be easy, but it may not be easy. We may have to give up something we've planned. We may have to take time. We may have to sacrifice. It may cost us. But if we have these people on our path, we are to help them. And there's a second class of people I'd like to mention. Those that are put across our path but are different, significantly different. Perhaps it's that person who is dying of cancer. If you've seen a person in the last stages of cancer, they look terrible. They're quite a bit different. Maybe it's that person who belongs to a different denomination or a totally different religion. Maybe he's an atheist or an agnostic or Muslim or Hindu. Maybe it's a person from a different culture. They're dirt poor or filthy rich, or they have a different skin color, or they have a different lifestyle, maybe even an immoral lifestyle. Maybe they think of us as stupid or bigots or persecute us. Maybe they will kill our loved ones. But the point that Jesus is making in this parable is that we are not allowed to look at their differences in order to justify not helping them, serving them, showing them compassion. All we are to do is to look at the command. Love your neighbor, no matter who he or she is, as yourself. The priest and the Levite in the parable said, "He's not my neighbor." And so they justified not loving him. Too different, too much trouble. It involved too much effort and time. And this was the direction the lawyer in our text was going as well. If he could just somehow define a neighbor so as not to include those who were different, who had a different belief system, who rejected God, then maybe he could love them. Just give me those I'm comfortable with, those I can easily love, those who do not require a lot of effort, those who are not irritating, obnoxious, disrespectful, irreligious, mean, selfish, unchristian, immoral, stubborn. Don't put anybody in front of me and call them my neighbor who does not deserve my compassion. But again, God has not told us to look at how different they are or to determine whether or not they are deserving of our help and service. He simply tells us to look at his command to love our neighbor as ourselves. And remember, God doesn't work accidentally. That person is there at God's direction, even if he doesn't know it. And helping and showing compassion may be as simple as giving a person a glass of cold water. It may be as simple as giving that specific person put across your path a friendly greeting. Jesus sums it up in Matthew chapter 5 when he says, "For God makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." And then he applies it to us. "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" And so it may be simple at times to love those put across our path, but sometimes it may not be so simple. It may involve time and effort and sacrifice. And one of the best examples I know of, that is always quite convicting and encouraging too, is from the book The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie and her family lived over in Holland during World War II, and the Nazis had just invaded Holland and took over the country, and they were marking all the Jews with a specific armband, and then they were taking those Jews and putting them on a train and sending them off to concentration camps. Some of the Jews thought that maybe the Ten Booms, because they were a Christian family, might be able to help them. So they went to their home. And it was a great risk in helping them. But the Ten Booms turned their home into a hiding place for those Jews who wanted to escape, complete with a fake wall to hide the Jews behind. And it worked. But the Ten Booms got caught. And so the elderly father, his two daughters, and a son got arrested and sent off to a concentration camp. And only one of them survived, Corrie. They paid the price for being a neighbor. In the small catechism, for the fifth commandment, "You shall not murder," Luther writes, "We should fear and love God so that we do no bodily harm to our neighbor, but help and befriend him in every need." And so this parable and the explanation by Jesus is really radical stuff. At times it seems contrary to common sense, and it's definitely contrary to our sinful nature. And if we truly understand what Jesus is saying here and hold up the standard before our eyes, this parable before our eyes, it convicts us. It shows us that we have not been the neighbor we could have been and should have been. It shows us that we have not been consistently a good Samaritan. We have been like the priest and the Levite who saw and said, "I don't think so," and passed by on the other side of the road. But we are also very much like the man who fell among robbers, was stripped, beaten, and was dying. We are beaten and we are dying because of our sin, because of our failure to be a good Samaritan. And so we need a good Samaritan to bring us mercy, even though it would be undeserved. I said earlier that the lawyer was hoping that Jesus would answer the question, "What shall I do to have eternal life?" And he was hoping Jesus would say something like, "Well, look to me, believe in me, I'm the one who was to come, I am your salvation." And it doesn't look like Jesus gives that sort of answer. But actually, he does. It's hidden in the parable. Who were the Samaritans? Well, they were those who were rejected and ridiculed and hated by the Jews. Who else do you know that was ridiculed and hated and rejected not only by the Jews, but by all others? Jesus. The Good Samaritan in the parable had compassion for the robbed, beaten, and half-dead man without regard to who he was. Who else do you know that has had compassion for sinners like you and me? Disregarding our lifestyle, our unbelief, our failures, our rebellion, disregarding that we don't deserve his compassion? Jesus. Who else besides the Good Samaritan in the parable has dealt with deadly terminal wounds and brought about real healing, in our case, spiritual healing, who took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows? Jesus on the cross. Who besides the Good Samaritan paid the price, provided that initial healing, and then told another, that caretaker at the inn, to watch over the one who had rescued? Jesus. And finally, who, like the Good Samaritan, promised to return? Jesus is the real and complete Good Samaritan. He is our Good Samaritan, brothers and sisters. He pours into our sinful wounds forgiveness, and he does so graciously. We don't deserve it, but he does so. And he brings us into an inn, into the church of believers, where we are cared for by the ministry of word and sacrament until he comes again. When we confess that we have failed to love our spouse, our children, our parents, the person next door, the person who is strikingly different from us, maybe even our enemy, that person that God has put on our path of life, we confess that we have been a priest and a Levite who passed by. But again, we also confess that we had been that man on the side of the road, dead in our trespasses and sins, in need of forgiveness. We need that Good Samaritan, the one who has come, has shown us mercy, has rescued us, who has saved us, who has healed us, and even now continues to nourish us in the church through his word. He is our Good Samaritan. And he is also the one who has said to you and me, go and do likewise. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.